Chapter 17 of Joshua. Let's pray and just give it to the Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you, even though we're few, we know just by your word that few in your name, Father, is quite powerful. So we come to you tonight, Lord, in your name. We pray, Father, for your miracles, Lord. Your touching of our hearts, Lord. Your stretching out of your hand, Lord, to our ears and to our lips, Lord, and to our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the book of Joshua. We thank you, Lord, for really the faith that is deployed in this wonderful book. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would glean a little more each time we open it up, open to it, Lord, that we would see your hand at work, Lord, not just in the Israelites, Lord, but if we could just see it in our lives, Lord, if it could just change us, Father, that would be why we're here, Lord, to draw closer to you and to be changed by your word and not by ours, Lord. And we just thank you and praise you for the night in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 17 of Joshua. We can look back a little ways to, you know, even chapter 12 of Genesis, where we saw really the deployment of the plan. You know, the Lord just speaking to Abraham about the many nations and how he would increase. And you know, it's hard for us to visualize. It's hard for us to just understand, right? Sometimes, okay, Lord, how are you going to work this all out? Well, let him be God, because he was to Abraham, and God imputed righteousness to Abraham just due to the simple fact that he trusted the Lord supremely, right? Above everything else in his life, for sure. And then if you went to Genesis chapter 49, you would see the Lord just revealing his plan again for these tribes. And again, we'd see this in Deuteronomy chapter 33 as well. In this chapter, it just... Here we see these things just are falling out in this chapter, right? It's just falling out in this chapter, the inheritance that the Lord had promised these tribes. So here we are. Let's get started. Chapter 17, verse 1. I'm sorry, chapter 17. There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. So again, this is the other half the tribe of Manasseh. For he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely from Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to the family of the according to their families. So here's the distribution, right? The distribution of land for the remaining families, the second tier of Manasseh there. And so the Lord just pouring out a tremendous inheritance here for these tribes. So then it goes on, the children of and it goes into who this Manasseh, the children. I'm not going to go through all those names, but we're going to pick up in verse 3 there. It says, but Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. Remember in Numbers chapter 27, we had talked about this, right? We had actually referred to chapter 17 of Joshua at the time. Because there was a question that came about to Moses. Moses, okay, I understand these inheritance, but these are just to the sons of the, you know, of the fathers, right? The Manasses they were all divvied up in the males, and they said, hey, what happens if we're just women that aren't married? You know, we're not under the inheritance of our husband. What happens? So, one of the things that Moses did he know the answer? He didn't know the answer. One of the things that we learned was, well, let's go to the Lord and find out what the answer is. So, you know, it's always, you know, is it bad that we don't have all the answers? Absolutely not. But we know who to go to. We have no excuse, right? We have to go to the Lord and ask Him, you know. So Moses was like, kind of dumbfounded, right? Gee, I never been asked this question before. And I, you know, maybe a lot of the single ladies just kind of put it aside and said, well, that's just the way it is, right? Don't be afraid to ask a question to the Lord sincerely, you know, even though it seems like that's the way it's been all along, you know. And these are the names of the daughters, Malah, Noah, Haglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the ruler, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their father's brothers. 10 shears fell to Manasseh beside the land of Gilead and Bashan, and there were on the other side of the Jordan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead. And then it goes on, the territory of Manasseh, and it gives all the defining names there and the borders around the territory of Manasseh. It's interesting here with these daughters, as we referred to before, something that was brought up through Moses in Numbers, and he had already received God's word that they should receive an inheritance. But what's interesting here is that we don't talk about this much, because we always see our daughters and we always think, you know, these daughters are for getting married, right? Or it's nice to, you know, they long for that, or maybe they don't, you know. And it's not all, either side's not bad. You know, God gave single women inheritance. You know, what the inheritance of a single woman is the Lord. Really, ultimately, that should be the inheritance, right? You know, I for example, you know, who knows if she'll be single all her life, but I think of Aaron. You know, what a wonderful example of one of these daughters, Zelophehad had here. That, what a perfect modern day contemporary example we have in someone like Aaron. That's just totally sold out. I'm not saying she's not interested in a guy, right? Or doesn't want to get married. She is interested in serving the Lord. And out of that service of the Lord comes that, right? It's not something that we have to prod our young ladies to, you know, you should start dating, or you should be involved with, haven't you met any guys on campus that are Christians that you like? You know, we don't have to do that with our young ladies. Maybe the Lord's got something in plan there, and a wonderful inheritance that He's trying to give her, but we're interfering. You know, let it go. Just let the Lord use them young ladies. And, you know, I just, you know, and there's many that we see among us, right? I think of Eliza right now, right? Let the Lord use her, You know, let the Lord use her. You know, and see what the, you know, that's the wonderful thing. And the other thing is that we should encourage our young ladies not to settle for less, right? That they don't have to settle for a husband. Because sometimes marrying a guy is a lot of work, right? That's not like getting out of it, right? Amen, brother. Now, sometimes it is, right? Now, be careful, Karen. Because if you think life's tough now. No, but we don't have to push them towards that. We just allow the Lord, right, to do that thing in their heart. And really, you know what our encouragement to our young ladies should be is, honey, be content. Being content where the Lord's got you. You know, Karen thought when she was young and foolish, she thought that she was going to live with her parents all her life. That was her, honest to goodness, she thought that, right? She thought that she was, and then she met this prize, right? And something happened to her synapse in her brain, and I don't know, something happened. Either that or she had pity, right? That could be. But, you know, as we look at this, right, I mean, this is certainly something that we can use and we can glean from, for sure. But then it defines there, through verse 9, just the territory of Manasseh, and it goes into verse 10 there, and it says, southward it was Ephraim's, northward it was Manasseh's, and the sea was its borders. So they were separated there. The seas being the Mediterranean Sea and obviously the Dead Sea. Kind of grouped them in there, and one was to the south and one was to the north. Manasseh's territory was adjoined Asher's on the north and Issachar on the east. Manasseh had Beth Shean and its towns, Ibleam and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, and the inhabitants of Endor and its towns, the inhabitants of Tanakh and its towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns. Three hills, hilly regions. Yet the children of Manasseh, and here's something that we certainly can glean from, but that seems to be prevalent throughout the different tribes that we see, right? And it says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that city. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong, put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. What were they supposed to do? And what they did were two different things, right? It says, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive them out of the inhabitants of those cities. It's just some strong words there, could not. It's more of a determination not to. You know, and so you have the Canaanites that are determined to stay, and the children of Manasseh are determined not to obey the Lord. Basically, you know, they're not determined at all. It's more the indeterminate factor that plays into their lives. These Canaanites, you know, don't we always say that hindsight is 20/20? You know, it's always easy to look back, and for us too, it's always easy to look at what we know about the Canaanites being just an evil people. You know, for sure, if we were given the opportunity to seize a land, or God gave us that inheritance of a land, and we saw the Canaanites, we would know what to do because we understand the evilness. But you know, here, even though they were told right? Not to marry into the Canaanites and all that stuff, right? And then they started experiencing the Canaanites, and they thought, gee, you know, we can probably get out a little bit of labor here. We'll just allow them to stick around us, you know? And, you know, I see a danger in the church in this. And this is what I see. I see that some Bible-believing churches are taking Canaanites, unbelievers, and they're putting them in facets of the church. And what happens is that you become what you have sown, right? And I think that's why we're seeing so many of these seeker-friendly kind of churches, is because in the depths, in the bowels of the churches, you have Canaanites that are running the business transactions even. You know, they're running the social clubs in the church, you know? And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Why? The health of the church, it's dangerous for them, you know? And so it's not only did it happen here, but we see it happen, and I think in our churches today. And we got to be careful of that. You know, that's why, you know, it's a general rule, right? When somebody comes into our fellowship, and we know that we're small, right? So what's one of the hardest things for a small church to not to do? I think, anyways, and maybe you disagree, but I think one of the hardest things is when you see some new life in your church, you go, oh, I want to get them involved, right? And even though you see, you seem to think that they're biblically based, right, and they have some meat to their walk with the Lord, you don't know them that well. You know, that's why we, even here, you know, we don't invite people into, in a sense, into the ministry or into serving in children's church. I mean, take for example, you know, Adam and Christy, when we saw them, we were, wow, this is cool, you know, this is great. But they didn't jump right into it because we allowed them to sit, feed with us. Do you agree with us? And I remember all the questions coming, right? Adam is very analytical. So I remember all the questions coming, and I like that. Because then I know I'm stirring them. I know that even he's not afraid to disagree with the pastor if he has disagreements, right? Or if he has questions, he's not afraid to say, hey, Fred, what did you mean by this? You know, that's okay. I'd rather see that than somebody sit back and, gee, I wonder where their walk is today. You want to be in Sunday school? You want to do this in church? You know, so I think it's from our perspective, that's a hard thing, right? Because we are limited in people, but who's our provider? The Lord is. Who does God bring and who does He take out of here, right? Right? We call them blessed subtractions and additions, right? He can add and subtract as He wills. That's just the way it is, right? We don't like it necessarily at the time. We go, ah, Lord, why did the Barkers have to leave? You know, but then we could say, thank you, Jesus, for taking that one, right? I mean, we've had those, right, where we say, Lord, we're thankful, right, that He's taken them away from us. And that's okay, you know. We got to look at it as God knows the order of the church and not to allow what happened to the Israelites and allow people to settle in that really don't belong, really, with us. Don't believe the same. So it's a lesson for us. It's a something that we can certainly glean from. All right, verse 14 here. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit? Since we are a great people, and as much as the Lord has blessed us until now, just ask us. We'll tell you that we're a great people. Have you ever known anybody like that? Oh, I love the Lord. I remember, I won't say who it was, and I don't think anybody would even know it in this, but I remember somebody that wanted to rent the blue house. And so they called me. And he was being discipled by somebody that I respect. So, okay. So he called me, and I took him over there, and he said, "Oh, this house is for me. You know, the Lord has really shown me this house is for me." Right? Okay. "Where are you living now?" "Oh, I'll show you." So I gave him a ride home, and in our conversations, I found out he was living with his girlfriend. And I said, "This house is not for you." In my spirit, I just knew that it wasn't. I didn't question him. I didn't try to get into his skin or anything. I just, okay. Between me and the Lord, I don't think this is for you. And I remember asking the fellow that was discipling him, probably, I don't know, 2 months later, I said, "Hey, where's, because now I'm like, maybe it was for him." And I needed to talk to him about that situation and try to, you know, maybe it was for him. The house is still open. "Oh, him? Oh, yeah, he's back doing the same thing he was doing." You know, sometimes you meet those people though, and they're like this. "I'll tell you how great I am, because I'm great." You know. And so Joshua answered them, "If you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you." Remember, Joshua was of this same tribe here, so he had some voice in this. He could speak out here. It wasn't just a child, you know, over there from Judah or Benjamin. No, this guy had ownership in the tribe. It said, "But the children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel.'" And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, "You are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong." So Joseph gives them, you know, I mean, what did Ephraim really want? They wanted free land, right? They didn't want what Joshua was really proposing here. He was challenging them. "Look at, you know, I understand that there's giants in the land. I remember me and Caleb went into the land and we discovered them and nobody else would follow us. But you understand, sometimes when you want a little bit more, God would love to see some action in place, right?" I mean, think about in Luke chapter 19 there, where verse 16, right? Talking about the parables, the parable of the talent there. And he said there, "Well done, good servant, because you are faithful in the little," right? We get a little bit and we want more. But God says, "No, I want you to be faithful in the little," right? "But Lord, we want a big church. Lord, be faithful." Or "You be faithful, Fred, in the little," right? I always say God never gives us any more than what we're willing to handle. You know, we always quote that verse, "Well, He doesn't give us any more than what we're willing that we can handle," right? And then I think He does give us a little bit more, just so we have a tendency of going to Him for more strength, right? He gives us just a little bit more so we know that He is God, right? But just, you know, so he gives us a little bit. Just be faithful in that. You know, whatever that little bit might be for each one of us. It's important to be faithful. We are a great people. We can honestly say that. Not because of ourselves, but because of what He's made us. Right? Remember, we've been going through Colossians, and last week we talked about new creation in Christ, right? We are new creatures. He's taken us old men, even me without hair, right? He's taken us and thrown us out, right, with the bath water. And he's created us new. We're brand new, brand spanking new, with His Spirit that's embedded in us. It's a good thing to recollect from time and time again. So then chapter 18 here, I'm going backwards in time, continues, and it says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your father has given you. It's interesting here is because in the King James, if you're reading the King James, it says, how long will you slack? How long will you slack? I like that better than even neglect, right? Because slack gives me this picture of a slacker, you know? We all know what slackers are, right? They're the people that say, well, I'm going to do all this great things for the Lord. And they say it about 50 times and you get sick of hearing it, right? What are they doing? They're just slacking, right? The Lord has shown them clearly what to do, right? And here they are. They're just sitting in their seat, you know, doing their normal. They're just slacking. Slackers. Pick out from among you 3 men who, for each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. That's interesting. He sends them out and he says, I want you to survey the land. The land according to their inheritance. I want you to take what the boundaries that have been given. You go and do that. And they shall divide it into 7 parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory on the north. So it's already been dished out to them. Don't leave them alone. You shall therefore survey the land in 7 parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. Who has the final say? They're going to go out and they're going to, you know, survey the land for sure. They're going to come out with these are the regions, but God's going to cast them into those particular land. Gad, Reuben, and the half a tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance. And Gad, Reuben, and the half a tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them. Then the men arose to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go, walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, and I will cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was, right? And I think the tabernacle actually stays there until King David's time, and then it goes to Jerusalem. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in 7 parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, And then, and there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So they casted lots before the Lord. You know, I think of that as a representation there of really, or what it was really prayer. Right? Lord, this is what we have. Lord, this is what we have. What do you want us to do with it? How do you want us to organize it? Lord, this is how much money we have in the treasury, right? Lord, how do you have us to use this? Lord, this is what kind of time I have, Lord. This is my time here that I have on this earth. You know, Lord, what would you have me to do with this time? You know, I would say, you know, take your calendar, and the first thing that you do is you put time in there for the Lord, right? To seek His face. Don't allow the schedule of the busy life to wipe that out, right? We shouldn't allow that. It's interesting, you know, just going back to, in a sense, not really going back, but as we talk about prayer, in that verse 3 there, when Joshua challenges them, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land? You know, it's a challenge to us, you know. How long are we going to neglect to go to the Lord? How long are we going to neglect to wait on the Lord? How long are we going to neglect to pray together, corporately? How long are we going to neglect to do what God has clearly showed us to do in His Word? So now we go through the inheritance here in chapter 18, 11 through, yeah, right to the end actually of this chapter. We see the land here of Benjamin, the next one to get allotted for. Let's see here. And a lot of the tribe of Benjamin, the children of Benjamin, came up according to their families, and the territory of their lot came out between the children of Judah and the children of Joseph. Their borders were on the north side that began at the Jordan. And the borders went up to the side of Jericho of the north and went through the mountains westward to end in the wilderness of Beth-Haven, Avon. And in verse 14, then the borders extended around the west side to the south. And it just continues to give the detail here. You know, and you can read through this. I'm not going to read through this whole thing here, but it defines basically the borders there for Benjamin in quite detail. Then we get to chapter 19. It says the second lot came out of Simeon for the tribe of the children of Simeon. According to their families, and their inheritance was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. So they were smack dab right in the middle of where Judah had settled or was given their inheritance. They had in their inheritance between Sheba, and it defines all that, right? And then if we go down to verse 9 there, it says, the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore, the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. And, you know, if we look at just that, right? Here's Judah. They've got their inheritance, and then God says, Simeon's going to be smack dab in the center of you because you have too much. You have too much. And we don't see where Judah complained at all about that, right? And it shows us how really this inheritance, how gracious it was for Judah to allow them to be right there. And I don't know if your Bible has it, but my Bible has a little picture of Simeon right in the middle of Judah. It's kind of a unique thing there. And then this chapter goes through, and again, I'm not going to go through all of it, but I did want to hit a few of the details here, right? The first one being Zebulun. Zebulun, and that's in verse 10, and in verse 32 is actually Naphtali, and of course, if we go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, you'll find that these two are mentioned, and in that, it mentions a prophecy in there, and in that, that they would see a great light. And of course, we know who that great light would be. Then verse 17 would be, the lot would be given to Issachar, and it would go through its details there. Interesting, in verse 24 here, the land of Asher, right? The lot is given to the land of Asher there. And Asher is the most northwest tribe or allotment of land or territory, you could say. And it goes through the details there. But in Deuteronomy 33 that we mentioned earlier, previous, how it spells out in there, it actually talks about that they would put their foot in oil, right? And of course, now we understand that there's some people, you know, whether they're right or not, who cares, but whether that oil is olive oil or natural crude oil, we have no idea. But it could be a prophetic thing, you know, maybe it's true, you know, but we'll find out. I'm not sure what exactly that means. It's an interesting tidbit. Then in verse 40, it talks about the allotment given, the seventh lot came out of the children of Dan according to their family and the territory of the inheritance of Zoar and so forth. And verse 47, and the borders of the children of Dan went beyond these because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of children of the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, these cities in their villages. In this, we see another discontentment, right? Where Dan was given an allotment, and then we see them going up and taking more land there by the edge of the sword. Now, if you ever go to Israel, and maybe, honey, you can remember this, but I always remember Dan. I always remember Dan when I went to Israel. It's like one of them territories that I just couldn't quite get out of my mind because it was so outrageous as far as the idol worship goes. And how much, you know, artifacts are there. There's no question that they had some demon possession going on there, I think, you know, and they were just worshiping idols, all over the place. I mean, you find them in there, and they had, I remember in Dan this big altar for free, because we have foregone the love for free, because we have foregone the love for the Lord that we once had. You know, we've kind of set it aside. We won't say that we don't love the Lord, of course, but we have others, right? Remember, when God said that we should love Him with all our heart, our soul. He didn't put in there any clauses about loving our house, loving our car, right? He didn't say, love that person because they're famous or whatever, right? He didn't put any clauses in there. He said, no, you need to love me, right? You need to love me. And anything beyond that, see, discontentment drives us in love with these other objects that are dying for our affection, right? Because then they just draw us away from the Lord. And I think we've all experienced that before, where we're discontent. If we haven't been discontent, but look at started. But look at in verse, you know, I love this, right? All the land and stuff is handed out, and guess who comes along last? It just makes sense, right? It just makes sense. But look who comes along last. When they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their boundaries, borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. It's funny, how could he have an inheritance if he was a son of Nun? I don't know. Bad joke, huh? According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. So it's interesting here. It's that Timnath-Serah actually means abundant portion. Abundant portion. And, of course, Revelations chapter 21, 22 talk about the city that Jesus is going to set up, you know, and Joshua is a type of Christ, you know. Here he comes along after it's all been said. His inheritance, of course, is us, you know. But it's interesting here. Interesting that Joshua would look at this city, Timnath-Serah in the mountains of Ephraim. It says that which he asked for. He asked for this. And it was habitated by giants. And he knew this. But he asked for it anyways. It's just interesting. Goes on, it says, these were the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel, divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. They made it in Shiloh. They made it before the Lord, right? Our inheritance is before the Lord, right? Our inheritance is given to us, not because we deserve it, but because He's gracious and He loves us.